When you lie, who do you lie to the most? So, Razor fans, who have ever lied? Who has ever lied? If you see anyone not raising their hands, look at them like, really, really? But when you lie, who do you lie to the most? Have you ever lied to your boss? Don't raise hands, but just think for yourself. Like, have you ever lied to your boss? Saying, oh, no, I'm sick today, I can't come in, or my car's broken down, I'm going to be a bit late, but actually you just overslept. Or maybe you've lied to your kids and said, well, let's think about it, and then we never do it. Or maybe to your parents that something happened and you said, no, it wasn't me, when it was actually you. Who broke this thing? No, it wasn't me, I don't know. No, you know, it was most likely you. Or have you ever lied to your friends when they asked for some help and you say, oh, no, I can't come and help you move this weekend, you know, I've got some plans going on. Or to your social media followers that you portray and say, oh, I'm just so happy all the time, but actually you're living a very anxious, depressed, lonely life and you just feel so left out, but you portray this message that, oh, I'm so good. But let me ask you, who do you think you lie to the most? Because the answer may surprise you, because research has been done in America and they found out that the person you lie to the most is yourself. The person you lie to the most is yourself. And it has showed that we say to ourselves, no, I'll do it tomorrow, I will sort this out, but you won't. Or I can stop at any time, but you can't. Or you say that I'm fine when you're really not. Or you say I just don't care when you actually deeply do care. Or you say, ah, no, it's not a big deal when it actually is a big deal. In the slideshow, it seems to be a bit behind, but at least I have my notes. There we go. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's a question. Who can understand our hearts? We are so deceitful. Our hearts are so deceitful above all things. And I think one of the many reasons why New Year's resolutions fail is because we are focused on changing, but then we're focused on the external habits and the external behaviors and not what is actually truly we need to focus on. We say we will get more organized and we will no longer procrastinate, maybe from Monday, or we will read our Bibles, but we never really change. And we say, I'm going to start eating better, I'm going to start exercising, I'm no longer going to yell at my spouse or at my friends, whatever. But the problem is that we are focused on changing, but we want to change the external behaviors. But let's ask the question, where are behaviors born? Behaviors are born in the heart. So if we are going to focus on the external of I need to read more Bible or I need to do 1, 2, 3 more, we are focused on the external things and not on the actual true place where behaviors are born, and it's born in the heart. And there's this thing that Craig Rochelle said, if you want to change your life, change your habits. And if you want to change your habits, let God change your heart. And that is just so true. If you want to change your life, change your habits. And if you want to change your habits, let God change your heart. So we are beginning a new sermon series this morning called Habits of a Healthy Heart. So for the next 5 Sundays, we are going to look at a few things. This morning, we are going to look at the habit of self-examination. Looking into ourselves and realizing, maybe I'm the problem. Or maybe there's some areas in my life that's left unchecked. Maybe I'm not being truly honest with myself about my procrastination or lying or whatever it is that's between you and God that God might show you this morning that maybe this is a problem. That's what we are focusing on this morning, is the habit of self-examination. The second one is the habit of simplicity. We can overcomplicate things sometimes that it's just so overcomplicated, and we can make it truly simple by having a habit of simplicity. The habit of solitude, it's such an important one. Because if we look at the life of Jesus, how many times he withdrew to be alone with God, we can truly learn something about that is a valuable habit to have, the habit of solitude. But some of us struggle to sit 5 minutes alone in our own thoughts. And then there's the habit of sorrow. We will speak more on that when we get there. And then the last one is the habit of slow. We live such fast-paced lives and we're always busy in a rush to the next thing, the more thing, the whatever, that we miss out on the now and what is God doing now. So the habit of the slow will be the last one. And on the habit of self-examination, we can read Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now this is David, and he's praying this prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," because we can't hide anything from God. He knows our hearts. "Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. If there's anything in me that is grievous, where I'm busy deceiving myself, lead me in the way everlasting." Now, over time, David started to understand this. But David went through a time where he was lying to himself. And he discovered that reality at one of the lowest moments of his life. You can, for the time being, page to 2 Samuel chapter 12. But for now, I'm just going to read 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, that says, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbath, but David remained at Jerusalem." What can we learn from this verse? It's first of all, he's saying, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. What did David not do? He did not go out to battle. Why? Maybe David told himself, "Well, I fought enough. Maybe I deserve a break. Maybe I can just hang back and stay safe, spend some time at home, let everyone else go on my behalf and fight for me. I have done enough. I can sit this one out." Oh, sorry about that. "That I can sit this one out." So the first deception was, he did not do the first thing that was normal for kings to do. And he deceived himself by remaining home when he should have been out in the battlefield. That was where the deception started. And as soon as my notes load, we're going to learn the rest of his story and what happens. But then one day, David was on the roof, and he saw a woman named Bathsheba. And he saw this woman and he went, "Whoa, this is it." And he said to some of his men, "Send for her. I want to get to know her a little bit better. Maybe we're just going to have some coffee. Maybe we're just going to, hey, how's it going?" But that's not where it ended. It was wrong and he ended up sleeping with her. And maybe he said, "Oh, it's only one time. I made a mistake. No one's going to find out. It's not too bad. It's not that bad. I mean, no one has to know." But then she became pregnant. And David panicked because now his sin, that he thought's not a big deal, is actually a very big deal that cannot be hidden. And we see the deception from, "I can hang back and I don't need to go to battle. I can just stay and I'm seeing this woman," David, not me, "seeing this woman and saying, well, let me just send for her, let me just get to know her a little bit." Ended up sleeping with her. Thought, "Ah, maybe it's just one time, you know, no one's going to find out." But the consequence was extremely real. And he began to panic because it was Uriah, one of his faithful soldiers' wife. And he said, "Okay, well, let me cover this up and let me send for Uriah to come home and let him sleep with his wife." But Uriah, being so faithful to David, did not even go home. He slept outside the palace and said, "Well, if my men out in the battlefield are not allowed to be at home with their wives, I'm not going to be home with my wife." So that plan backfired on David. And he's like, "Okay, well, need to do something." Because now the plan was to get Uriah home, let him sleep with his wife. Then when they found out he's pregnant, he's like, oh, okay, maybe it's my son, but it doesn't work out that way. And he just refuses Uriah. And David said, well, let me send him to the front lines of the battlefield so that he would be killed. And he was killed. Let's look at what David has done. He has abused his power, because who's going to say no to the king? If the king sends for you, are you really going to say no? And he violated Bathsheba and he committed adultery. And he wrecked a family and he murdered Uriah. And when the baby was born, the baby got sick and the baby died. The deception just keeps on growing. But David didn't recognize his sin, because we are masters of self-deception. Psychologists call this something called cognitive bias. The Word of God calls it flattering themselves, deceiving and having a deluded heart, because the heart is deceitful above all things. And then we come to Psalm 36 verse 2 that says, in their own eyes they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. Maybe David found himself at that place where he was flattering himself. And now he's trying to cover up. And the more he's trying to cover it up, the more of a mess he's making of this thing that he did. But it started at deception. Maybe I can just, you know, stay home. Maybe I can just invite her upstairs. And let's examine self-deception. Because self-deception manifests in five ways. The first way is addiction to distractions. That is the first way that self-deception manifests itself in our lives. It is the addiction to distraction. We distract ourselves because we don't want to face the truth about ourselves. So we dig into porn, news, work, social media, alcohol, gossip, whatever we can find to distract us from looking at ourselves and for discovering the truth about ourselves. The second way is manic cheeriness. Have you ever met someone? They are just, life is just always awesome. Like everything's just now awesome. Life is good. Nothing ever bad happens. It's just always chasing the next thing that excites them. And it's called manic cheeriness. It's life great. Life's great. Everything's awesome. You are deceiving yourself. For others, it could be judgmentalism, where you judge others because you are vulnerable to the same issues. So if you find out someone has an issue, you heighten it and judge them for the issue, but actually you are the one that have that issue, and it just builds you up. Our outrage at their sins blind us to our own vulnerabilities of the same sin. I mean, Jesus drew the line and said, he who has no sin cast the first stone. And when he looked around and he asked the woman, where's your accusers? None of us have the authority to judge another or to be judgmental towards another person. Another way that self-deception manifests is defensiveness, that we become so defensive. No one can tell us anything because we're just offended all the time. Any suggestions that we have or someone has, it's just a problem. It's never our fault. It's not my fault. We don't have a problem. It's his fault, or it's their fault, or it's always someone else. It's never you. Sorry. But let that marinate. Let that sink in. The other one is cynicism. Everything's wrong and it's always someone else's. That's the problem. Whenever something goes wrong, it's always someone else. It's never me. I said all the perfect things. I said all the perfect stuff. Someone else got offended because they have an issue. David deceived himself and his life fell apart. And that's why I want us to read 2 Samuel 12 from verse 1 to 7. And it says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had very many flock and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to a rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had succumbed to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And God just reminds David of everything he has done for him. So here comes prophet Nathan, and he says to David, he gives him a parable. And David identifies the wrong, but he does not see that he is the one who did that to Uriah. Hearts can be so deceitful. But what problem are you denying? What sin are you rationalizing? What issue are you hiding? Is it maybe a secret addiction? Is it drugs, alcohol, anger, wanting to always be right? Or maybe you're getting too close, you're flirting with an affair, or you're overeating, or you're overspending. Or maybe you are numbing yourself that you don't need help, but you do. And it ends up with you not being close to God. Now there are three warning signs that you are deceiving yourselves that I want you to know. Watch out for these things. Watch for what others have tried to tell you. If there is someone or two people or more than two people in your life that loves you, not your haters, those who love you, those who are for you, tell you that you have a problem, it would be very wise to maybe listen. Because maybe they are trying to tell you something because they love you, that you are not seeing yourself at that time. Maybe you are working too much. Maybe you are just not present. You're always on your phone or playing video games. Or you drink every night, or you dress immodest. Or you just can't say no because you are so wanting to please others. When you ask God to search your heart, watch out, because God will reveal to you. And He might be speaking through other people because you've silenced Him on that issue. Second thing to watch out for is watch for what you rationalize. It's shocking how good we are at rationalizing our own sin. It can even be, watch out for what you justify. Number three, you cannot change what you won't confront. You cannot change what you cannot confront. It's the habit of self-examination. It's the moment of truth. It is when you come to God and you say to God truly, and you say, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's one person we cannot fool, and that's God. But we can fool ourselves enough to silencing God. But when we start to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is God saying to you? What is God showing to you this morning? Maybe you're afraid of God. The thing is, He already knows. And we shouldn't be afraid of God. He loves us. He wants to restore us. What we should be afraid of is what sin and self-deception will cost you. Because it will cost you a lot. David, it cost a lot. And I want to encourage you, run to God, not away from God. We should not be afraid of God because He loves you. What you should be afraid of is the consequence of sin and what self-deception will cost you. And I just want to read that verse again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then lastly, David sinned, a man after God's own heart. And then we come to Psalm 51, verse 10 to 12, and it just says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Create in me a clean heart, O God. If you want to change your life, change your habits. And if you want to change your habits, let God change your heart. And for some, it's so incredibly difficult to have some self-examination. It is when you look into yourself and you ask God prayerfully, God, what is in me that is not bringing glory to you? What is in me that is bringing separation between me and you, Lord? Show it to me. Come and deal with my heart. And I can promise you one thing. When God starts working, it's not like it hurts in the beginning. But the joy, the peace, the love, and the wholeness of you as a person that will come out on the other side, man. In theology, we call that the process of sanctification, where God makes you holy. It is when you throw something into the fire, and what should not be burns away, and what comes out on the other side is purified. It's when you purify gold, and the more you melt it, the more it becomes pure, because that which is unclean gets pulled out. That is sanctification. And man, the finished product is always worth it. But know that when you pray this prayer, it's a dangerous prayer to pray, because you're inviting the God of the universe into your heart, and you're saying to Him, come into my heart and show me what is not glorifying your name, and come and change me so that I can be led to way everlasting. Because the price you will pay for that deception and that sin will cost you a lot more. So I just want to encourage you. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you that you love each and every person here this morning. That you love us despite our weaknesses. That you love us despite our shortcomings. And I thank you, Father, that you give your Holy Spirit to us. And that Jesus, that you died on the cross for us so that we can be restored back to God. But not only that, that you are working in us to restore us, to heal us, to save us from our own deceitful hearts. And I pray, Father, that you give us a clean heart, O Lord, and that you will search our hearts and that you will lead us to ways everlasting. That we be honest with ourselves and say, maybe I have a problem. And Lord, I pray that what we bring to you, that you will come and deal with it. In your mighty name I pray. Amen.